The Red Letter Series. We've been working through, we've been talking about different things, the Beatitudes. We were in Salt and Light, we talked about last time there. And so today we're talking about the heart stuff. The heart stuff. And there's different things we're going to talk about in regards to the heart. And so today, as you can tell, we're going to be talking about anger. The heart stuff and anger. And so let me share this little story with you. Think about this the next time someone cuts you off in traffic or in a grocery store line. Anger can bring on a heart attack or a stroke. Can you believe that? Well, here's what a study from Harvard University kind of had to say. That's the conclusion of several studies at Harvard Medical School and elsewhere. One study of 1,305 men with an average age of 62 revealed that the angriest men were 3 times more likely to develop heart disease than the most placid ones. Angry older men, as stereotypes go, are most vulnerable. But excessive ire can take a toll at any age. Researchers at Johns Hopkins School of Medicine tracked 1,055 medical students for 35 years. Compared with cooler heads, the hotheads were 6 times more likely to suffer heart attacks by the age of 55, and 3 times more likely to develop any form of heart or blood vessel disease. The conclusion is clear, they say. Anger is bad for you at any age. Among young adults, it's a predictor of premature heart disease later in life, says Harvey Simon, an associate professor of medicine at Harvard Medical School. Anger at any age is bad for you. So we're going to continue this morning with our Red Letter series in the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at a common and God-given emotion, anger. It's a God-given emotion. It's a common emotion. So let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that we can even read the same verse again and again, and you'll speak different things through that word. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that your word brings us life. And I pray this morning, God, for each one here, that your word would bring us life. Regardless of where we are at with anger in each of our lives, whether we've worked through it or we're dealing with it today or it's an issue still, God, help us to work through that so that we would be able to glorify you even in this area of our life. Amen. Amen. So before we get into that verse specifically where it talks about anger, let's get into and look at what's going on with the practice around upholding the law of Moses, the commandments. The Pharisees, they worked very hard. If you know anything about the Pharisees, you know they worked very, very hard to keep the law. They worked really hard to keep the law and to make sure others were also keeping the law. Like, these guys were on top of it. In fact, they made laws for laws. And you can imagine how that would get really complicated. It would get very complicated, and as you're trying to deal with all the rigmarole of this and that and more rules and more laws and more things being added and added and added. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to just go through 17 to 20, and then we're going to continue on. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, this is what it says. You can read along on the overhead as well. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's heavy, yeah. That's a step up. So Jesus speaks directly into this and challenges not only the Pharisees, but all of those who would say they follow God. One commentator says, God's moral and ceremonial laws were given to help people love God with all their hearts and minds. Throughout Israel's history, however, these laws had been often misquoted and misapplied. By Jesus' time, religious leaders had turned the laws into a confusing mass of rules. When Jesus talked about a new way to understanding God's law, he was actually trying to bring people back to its original purpose. Back to its original purpose. So you can imagine the laws were given, everybody's following the laws, but it had gone away from the original intent. And so Jesus' goal here is to bring people back to understanding the original purpose of why that law was given in the first place. Jesus didn't speak against the law itself, but against the abuses, the excesses to which it had been subjected. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 17, it's reinforced. It reinforces this thought, actually. In the NIV, John chapter 1, verse 17 says that, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Or in the New Living Translation, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." So Jesus was actually giving a clear understanding of why God made that law in the first place. He's teaching us that the gospel actually magnifies the law, and it actually builds up its authority. You know, sometimes we kind of go back and forth on this thing. Well, you know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. You know, some of you have maybe heard that before. Well, we don't need to worry about the law. We're under grace. And I think the fact of the matter is we need to be reminded again this morning that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't say, I am greater than, and, you know, it's secondary. He said, I came to uphold it. I came to bring people back to the original intent of it. It's not about the do's and don'ts. I mean, how many people have you ever talked to about church in the past and said, hey, yeah, what do you think about church? And they say, oh, you know what, I'm not interested. It's just, you know, it's a bunch of people saying, I got to do this, and I can't do that, and I got to do this, and I can't do that. Like, it's just some kind of a list that gets handed out as you walk in. Are you new? Here, I want to give you a little piece of paper here that has, you know, do's on one side and don'ts on the other side. It's way, way more than just that. But that's easy, though. And sometimes for us, it's easy to kind of judge people based on what they're doing or not doing, because it's something that you can see on the outside. The reality is we have no idea what's going on internally in someone's heart. And that's what God sees. God sees the heart. And so, you know, we do need to have grace, and it's not just about rules and the law, but yet, you know, we need to understand the context of why Jesus came and why he talked about it. And so that's what Jesus is. He magnifies the law, builds up his authority. So this morning we're going to look closer at the first example Jesus uses to elaborate on this teaching. And so anger. It's an area that I'm sure has touched all of our lives at one point or another. Is there anyone here who's never, ever, ever been angry? Good. Excellent. Good. That's good. We don't need to talk too much about lying then. That's excellent. Right on. That's good. We've all been angry. And anger, you know, it has that power and potential to totally destroy a person from the inside out. How many have ever struggled with anger in your lifetime? And it just burns. And it just trashes you from the inside out. So it has that potential. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26, where it continues past that part there where Jesus, we were just speaking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. Again, it'll be on the overhead behind you there. This is what it says. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, and that's in the New Living, in the other translation it's raka. But I like idiot because that fits in well with our context. You're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. So there's some consequences to allowing anger to just sit and grow. And God's word speaks very specifically to that. So when Jesus says, "But I say," and over the next few weeks as we look at some of these heart things, you'll see Jesus say, you know, the law says this, but I say, as he does here at the beginning of verse 22, he's not doing away with that law. He's not saying, I say this is better than and forget about it. He's saying, but I say this. He shows us that the law, as he taught here, was a far more spiritual and heart-searching rule than most of the Jews supposed at that time. Moses said, you shall not murder, one of those 10 commandments that Moses received while in the presence of God in Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, actually. But Jesus taught that we should not even become angry enough to murder, because at that point, we've already committed murder in our hearts. You know, the people at that time thought, well, it's good enough. I mean, I haven't killed anyone. That's okay, that's good, I'm keeping the law, it's all good. But boy, in their heart, yeah, you'd be killing them over and over again. Oh, day after day, you know, and it just happens that way. But Jesus is saying, no, I see your heart. You can dress as nice as you want, you can put on a smile, you can pretend all you want, but I see your heart. You know, in my own life, I've struggled with deep levels of anger. You know, I think back as a young preteen being bullied on a daily basis for no reason other than the fact that I was an easy target, I guess. You know, still to this day, I can't handle bullies. I have a very negative reaction when I see people bullying. But, you know, through that, anger in my life just kind of grew and grew and grew. You know, angry and violent thoughts in my mind, so amplified by a difficult, you know, environment. You know, where you're getting beat up every day. And, you know, I would have these regular fits of anger and think it was totally normal. You know, maybe you can think back as a kid, maybe putting holes in walls with your fists and, you know, just freaking out and those kind of fits of anger. And I just thought, hey, that's just normal, you know. I'm just angry and I'm just letting it out and, you know, it's okay. You know, it took me years to deal with this in my life. And it's still a challenge from time to time. But it's only by God's grace that I've become much better at handling that. It's only by God's grace that he teaches us how to deal with these things. And perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe you struggle or you've struggled with thoughts and actions full of anger. You know, the reality is that this God-given emotion, when given free rein in our lives, can become quickly used by the enemy to bring destruction into our lives. And not only into our lives, but into the lives of others around us, like we'd never imagined. You know, and at that point, it becomes sin. Roger Stronstadt, again, professor from Summit Pacific, one of our good Pentecostal theologians, wrote this in his commentary. The true battle for the law of the kingdom is not in mere outward actions or going through the motions. No matter how detailed they are, rather, the battle is won or lost in the heart. And he says this, in the heart, the seat of the will. He goes on to say, most sin is premeditated early and sometimes drastic action is required to prevent the seed from taking root and giving a bitter harvest. You know, it really is a dangerous emotion that has the potential to grow out of control in all of us. There's no one that's exempt from that. And when it does, it can lead to that emotional hurt, increased mental stress, and spiritual damage. So in the law, Jesus says it's simply not good enough to think you are a good person if you're not killing someone, if you haven't killed someone. Because if you think poorly or are angry in your heart towards that person, it's the same as killing that person. It's that higher standard Jesus calls us to. And Jesus was calling them at that time, and he's calling us today to that higher standard. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 refers to the higher standard Jesus calls us to. It says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. I think that's pretty straightforward. There's no real wriggle room in there. You know, you can't really misinterpret what that says. It's pretty straight up. James chapter 3, verse 6 reminds us of the power of our spoken words, right? You know, we spent time in James last year talking about that. And in James chapter 3, verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. 90% of friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. You know, I can think of some of the lengthy discussions that I've had with Leslie and, you know, in the past, and how, you know, that would have gone so much better if I had said the exact same words just in a better tone. How many of you guys can, you know, resonate with me there at all? No, maybe? I see that hand. I see that hand. Good, I see. Yeah, good. You know, it's many times it isn't what you say, it's how you say it, right? It's as simple as the tone of your voice. Man, I am so guilty of that. I try my best. Remember, tone of voice. Drill it in. Our words, friends, they're very, very powerful. And they carry with them the power to build up or destroy. And anger in us, guess how it kind of comes out? Most of the time, it comes out through our tongue, through the words that we say, the tone of voice that we use. Jesus then goes on to say that if we know another brother or sister has something against you, we should stop and go to that person and make it right first. You know, this is actually a really powerful word for us this morning, because not only is Jesus challenging us in our own hearts, but to go to others that we have a broken relationship with. This is why this has to be one of the most difficult areas for us as believers to be obedient in. You know, we know that someone has something against us, but we would have to go then and try to make it right. That's really, really difficult for us many times, because it requires humility and it requires, you know, saying things that you kind of think they should be saying to you because they have something against you. But if you know about it, you should go and try to make it right. It's a real challenge. A lot of times we don't want to upset the apple cart. You know, we don't want to go and, oh boy, kind of stirring things up. But the reality is if we don't make it right, it's not going to get any better. It's just going to be awkward. And awkward's never good in that case. We're not truly loving each other, you know, at that point. So why is it one of the most difficult areas? Because, yeah, it's hard work. Because, you know, we're not sure what the other person's going to say. Because it means having to confront something and be uncomfortable. Let me tell you something this morning. Jesus is not concerned about how uncomfortable you feel when restoring a relationship. He's not concerned about how difficult it is for you to go and make a relationship right. He just wants you to go and make it right. He wants us to be whole as his children. He wants us to be whole as his family. That's what matters. Amen? Mark chapter 11, verse 25 speaks to the danger of holding on to things and not forgiving. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 and 35 again. Then the angry king, you know that story, the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Again, reinforcing this. This is really, really important stuff for us. We must forgive. Or we risk a lot. God's forgiveness in our lives. So looking at verse 23 and 24, we can see that damaged relationships will affect our relationship with God, right? That's what we're saying. Our attitude towards others reflects our relationship with God. 1 John verse 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Like, we can mark that off, check it off, put a little sticky note in there. 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 20. It's a good thing. It's a good reminder. So is there any such thing as righteous anger? You know, we're talking about anger, and you think, oh, well, you know, you just can't be angry at all. But is there any such thing as righteous anger? Did Jesus ever get angry? Yes, he did. We think back to some of the things. But, you know, here's what James Packer writes. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and saw a man with a crippled hand. He knew that the Pharisees were watching to see what he would do, and he felt angry that they were only out to put him in the wrong. They did not care at all about the handicapped man, nor did they want to see the power and love of God brought to bear on him. There were other instances where Jesus showed anger. He sternly charged the leper whom he had healed not to tell anyone about it. That was in Mark chapter 1, verse 43, because he foresaw the problems of being pursued by a huge crowd of thoughtless people who were interested only in seeing miracles and not in his teachings. But the leper disobeyed and so made things very hard for Jesus. You know, the leper kind of, I'm good. And all of a sudden people are like, whoa, hey, we should follow this guy. He's going to, you know, make us whole. Jesus showed anger again when the disciples tried to send away the mothers and their children in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 16. He was indignant and distressed at the way the disciples were thwarting his loving purposes and giving the impression that he did not have time for ordinary people. He showed anger once more when he drove out those, and this is the one that we're probably really familiar with, when he drove out those who sold and those who bought in the temple in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. God's house of prayer was being made into a den of thieves, and God was not being glorified. Hence, Jesus' angry words and deeds commencing on this. Warfield wrote, a man who cannot be angry cannot be merciful. A man who cannot be angry cannot be merciful. The person who cannot be angry at things which thwart God's purposes and God's love towards people is living too far away from his fellow men ever to feel anything positive towards them. And then finally, at Lazarus' grave, Jesus showed not just sympathy and deep distress for the mourners in John chapter 11, verse 33 to 35, but also a sense of angry outrage at the monstrosity of death in God's world. This is the meaning of deeply moved. You know, when you say Jesus was deeply moved in John chapter 11, verse 38. So anger is a serious sin, and because it goes against God's command to love, right? God commands us to love. And we're talking in this reference of anger as that seething, brooding bitterness against someone else, right? Like, that's that level that we're talking about. Yeah, anger simply just keeps us from becoming more like him. It keeps us from having that spirit that's pleasant to God. Again, one commentator says, self-control is good. Self-control is good, but Jesus wants us to practice thought control as well. Jesus said that we will be held accountable even for our attitudes. So where are you today? Do you hold things against others in your heart? You know you can be set free of that today. Will you allow Jesus to reign in your life? I just want to invite the worship team to come and join me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, and verse 23 to 24 encourages us as we maybe wrestle through this. You can read it on the slide there with me. This is what it says, verse 16 to 18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters in need. So if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. And then on in verse 23 and verse 24. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him, and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. So that's the encouragement this morning. We're called to love. We're called to love. We're not called to live in anger. We're not called to sit in that, but to be free of that. So just as God has been helping me and setting me free of that over the years, I believe God can set you free of that as well. There's no reason for you to have those issues in your life. God can help you work through those things, and even, you know, you may find you need to sit down with somebody and talk to somebody about that if it goes back a ways. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to pray this morning as we close. And I just encourage you this morning, as you're sitting there right now, just close your eyes and pray with me. Let God speak to you this morning. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that again, you walk with us. Lord, you help us. Jesus, there's nothing that we have to deal with that you will not help us through. And God, even in this area of anger, Lord, as we see, there's righteous anger, of course, but then in our lives, anger can have such a damaging, destructive root. And God, sometimes that can be there for years and years and years, and we can sometimes just say, well, that's just normal. That's just the way I am. And that's just it's a cop-out. That's an excuse. God, because you want to do a good work in us, you actually want us to love our brothers and sisters, to love our neighbors, to actually die for our brothers and sisters. You can't do that without loving them. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us. God, continue to do a work in us. Continue to, again, make us more like you. Continue to root out anger in us. God, that we'd be set free of that. And God, we know it's an emotion that you've given us, but it's to be used for the right things. It's okay to be angry about the right stuff. But many times, Lord, that's not how it's used. So God, we do pray this morning that you would reign in us. Lord, that you would just speak. God, set us free of that stuff. And God, we know it's a process. It takes time. So Lord, I pray over today and the next number of days and the weeks ahead, maybe in the months ahead, Lord, that we wouldn't just forget about this, but we would just come to you in prayer and say, Lord, help me walk through this. Help me not allow this to have a control in my life. Lord, would you break the chains of anger that are wrapped around me that maybe I've picked up and wrapped around myself and won't let go of, even though you want to break them free. So, Lord, we just pray that freedom this morning. We pray that freedom this morning, Lord. God, I do pray for anyone here who said yes to you, Lord. God, that you would come and set them free as well in all these areas, but especially in this area as we talked about it today. Set them free of anger. Lord, to bring all things into submission to you and to your word. God, I love what you're doing here. I love what you're doing in people's lives. This is your house. This is where your people, and God, we want you to lead. You are in charge here, God, and so lead us, Lord, and help us to continue to grow in you each and every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're just going to close with a song, Lord, Reign in Me. Lord, Reign in Me. I think it's fitting. And so you're welcome to stand with us if you like. We're going to have some fellowship. There's actually a cake, grads. We have a cake, a graduation cake that we're going to be sharing. So there's a cake. So you can stick around, have some cake and some coffee and some tea and maybe hot water or cold water, whatever you like. And just hang out. There's no rush. So we're just going to worship and let's finish with this song together and just say, Lord, reign in me. And then let's have some fellowship together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Sing together.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky.
Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Allow God to just speak and minister to you all day into this week. Bless you. And hang around. We'll just have some music playing. If you need prayer, please just come. I'd love to pray with you. And let's just have some good fellowship together and enjoy this beautiful day.
Come on. Here comes the fire. It's like I'm living.